Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. I think when we discuss prayer and talk about prayer, one of the things that I can automatically tell you is I am not qualified to teach a workshop on prayer. When I was in seminary, I remember one of the questions that was asked was, why don't we have a class on prayer? And I think the question or the answer came back, there's nobody in the seminary faculty qualified to teach it. And I'm not so sure that that's the way I feel about talking and teaching about prayer. I don't know when I will reach the point of being qualified or if I ever will. But I do know one thing about prayer, and that is that if we will look to the Bible and find out about the prayer life of Jesus and the apostles, we'll be able to know a lot about prayer because they are our example. And Christ himself is what we want to zero in on. And what did Jesus say about prayer? And before we begin, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you have just touched our hearts today through the message that Peter brought. And I thank you, Lord, for the temptations and trials and difficulties that come our way. And I pray that through those we might really grow to endure to be what you want us to be. Now, Father, at this moment we ask you to teach us about prayer. And teach us, Lord, that you are the recipient of all of our prayers. And help us, Father, to be what you want us to be in praying and committing these things to you in prayer. And, Father, give us faith that we might expect miracles to happen as we commit things to you in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Dennis Wood. That's what it says right there. I'm pastor of the Southview Baptist Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. My association with Oklahoma University has only happened to be because I know Max Barnett and Brett Yon. Otherwise, very little do I even... I have never even been in Norman, Oklahoma. And I have praised the Lord for the opportunity of sparing me that ordeal. Any of you want to come to Lincoln, to the university? We'd love to have you visit sometime. The last 2 years we haven't. Now, I'm a native Missourian, so I usually, you know, if Missouri's winning, I'm a Missouri fan. I lived in Alabama 2 years, so if Alabama's winning, I'm an Alabama fan. I lived in Texas 3 years, and if Texas wins, I'm a Texas fan, so I don't have any problems really when it comes to football. When all three of those are losing, I guess I'll root for OU. So the last 2 years, that's what's happened. Jesus had been talking to his disciples. His disciples had been with him. He had been preaching. And in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says this: he himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. I think that we often mistake what prayer is all about. We sometimes have the idea prayer is that which you do before you go out and work the Christian life. You know, the work of the Christian life is witnessing and Bible study and sharing and discipling, and all these things are the work of the Christian life. And what you do in order to be able to work the Christian work is that you pray. And I think we've got it just exactly backwards, because I believe that the work of the Christian life is prayer. That is the work of the Christian life. And the rest of this is just going out and gathering the fruits of our labor. When you go out to witness to someone in the dormitory or to a friend, to an acquaintance, all you're really doing is going out and gathering the fruit that you have prayed and that God has answered. And you go out and when you pray first, you're going out and saying, okay, God, here's somebody I've been praying for. I'm going out and I'm just going to reap the harvest. Now, to me, that is exactly what prayer is. It is the work of the Christian. Alan Redpath said it like this. He said, never undertake more Christian service than can be gotten through believing prayer. Come on in. We still got seats left. Never undertake more in the Christian life, in the area of service or work, than can be gotten through believing prayer. Now, what Alan Redpath meant was, you cannot do anything in the Christian life that is effective or do anything that you don't pray and have that all saturated with prayer first, because that's the work of the Christian life. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, I cannot get anything else done unless I pray 3 hours a day. Now, what Martin Luther is expressing was that his work was prayer, And the rest of what he did was just the fruit of the labor of his prayers. And I think that's what I want to get across to you today, is that Jesus emphasized that his work was prayer. And through prayer, he was able to accomplish the things that God wanted him to do. He said, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. But how did he engage the work of the Father? Through prayer. And I think that you and I really missed the boat when it comes to prayer. Now, I want us to zero in on some areas of prayer. My wife just despises this sermon I preach. No, she really doesn't. Can't say it that way. My wife thinks that when I preach this sermon, it disturbs her spiritual gift. My wife has a spiritual gift of organization. I'm about as organized as a termite in a yo-yo. My wife gets real upset because whenever I don't just get things right down to pat as far as organization. I want to talk to you about something like this. I want to talk to you about where to pray, when to pray, how to pray, and what kind of prayers to pray, and why pray. Okay? That's not, you're not supposed to do that. Any of you guys going to seminary, they'll tell you in preaching class in seminary, you preach one, either a how or a where or a why or whatever. Don't preach them all in one sermon. So this is not really a sermon. It's going to be 45 more minutes of teaching. And I want us to zero in on some of these things. Where do you pray? Look in Matthew chapter 6. Where do you pray? The Bible says, and when you pray, Matthew 6, 5, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your closet or your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Where do you pray? I think that the zeroing in of prayer in Christ's life was private prayer. Now, that does not exclude us from praying publicly. I think that we ought to know how to pray publicly, but with the right reason. Jesus, trying to get the people to realize prayer is private because it's between you and God. Now, private prayer does not necessarily mean that there is no one else present when you pray. I remember when I was in my home church back in Missouri as a young teenage boy, we had a deacon in our church that it was really kind of humorous. When he'd get ready to pray, we'd all grab our watches. 8 minutes, 35 seconds today. You know, he always waits time to see how long he'd pray. You know, oh, a short one today, only 7 minutes and 20 seconds. You know, it was really a joke. And not only that, we also knew before he started praying almost everything he was going to say because he repeated the same things over and over and over and over. Also, probably all of you are aware of the pastor who ends his sermon after he preaches and he has the benediction at the end of the service, and he has forgotten to give within the announcement period some announcement about a very important meeting. And in the middle of his prayer, he'll say, now, Lord, and you know that at 3 o'clock this afternoon, the deacons are supposed to meet. Now, he's really not praying. He's talking to the deacons and saying, deacons, oh, I forgot to announce something. You're supposed to be here at 3 o'clock this afternoon for a meeting. Prayer is between you and God, not between you and anybody else. Now, I think sometimes when we talk about conversational prayer, we miss out on what conversational prayer is. It is conversing to God in the presence of one another. It is not conversing to one another in the presence of God. That is not prayer. Prayer is communicating to God. It is talking to Him. Now, let me give you a little phrase that I think will help you to understand this. Anytime you use the word "you know" in a prayer, you're basically talking to the people around you, not to God. Because God does know already. You don't have to remind God. Now, God, you know that we ought to be witnessing more. Really, what we're doing is we're preaching to the people around us. Preaching and praying are two different things. Prayer's talking to God. Preaching's talking to other people. When you pray, Jesus said, go into your closet. Jesus said, talk to me. Talk to God. Talk to the Father personally. Don't talk to people around you. Don't pray to them. Now, what kind of reward are you going to receive if you are praying to the people who are around you and for the people who are around you? You're going to have the reward of them walking up to you and say, that sure was a pretty prayer. The Bible says they get all the reward they're going to get because God doesn't hear them. Prayer is between you and God. And where we ought to pray is in our closet. Now, I think that even the privacy of prayer in a place where you can get alone with God. I hope all of you have got some place that you can go at a certain time of day that you can be alone and talk to God. Let me give you a very practical thing. How many of you, when you pray out loud? Anybody pray out loud? Okay. Some of you probably pray and you say, I can't keep my mind on it. Let me tell you one easy way that'll help you to keep your mind on prayer. Peter mentioned one this morning about closing your eyes. That's just to shut out things around you. The other is to pray out loud. Praying out loud has a tremendous effect of you being able to keep your concentration on what you're doing. Do you ever start thinking a prayer and the first thing you know you're thinking some other thoughts, it's got way off down the tangent somewhere? Pray out loud and that'll solve about half of that. When you pray out loud, you hear your own voice. And it helps you to concentrate on what you are saying. And when you concentrate on what you are saying, you're concentrating more on your communication with God. Start praying out loud. Now, it's very difficult. You know, your roommate and you are in a room together. Your roommate's studying. And here you are over here kneeling beside of your bread praying out loud. And your roommate says, I wish that God shut up. I can't concentrate on my studies too well. You're going to have to find a place where you can go all by yourself. Get alone with God. I used to pastor in East Texas, and I think that I miss East Texas more than any other thing because I was out in the country, and I could go out all by myself, like that oak tree Peter was talking about this morning, and I could talk to God, and if I wanted to pray loud, I could pray loud. If I wanted to cry, I could cry, and nobody was around, just me and God. And I believe that that kind of prayer, the inner closet prayer, means so much more to me than any other kind of prayer I do. To get alone with God, talk to God, and pray to Him out loud. And I think there's just something about that that is an exciting part of prayer. So let me say this. Where to pray, find a place you can get alone with God where you can pray out loud where you don't disturb anybody else and you're not worried about anybody hearing you or being disturbed by what you're praying. Okay? Next, Jesus goes on and says this about prayer. Go in your closet, pray, and when you pray, do not use meaningless words or repetition. Now, I want to zero in on this a little bit because I think this is a real important part. Some of you are going to have a hard time seeing that. Let's not move that blackboard back. There we go. Some of you have been taught, and I was sort of taught this way, and I don't know where we ever got a hold of it, the idea that if you repeat a prayer, it shows a lack of faith. You know, you pray the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over, you know, over a 5-year period, you prayed the same thing, that it shows that you really didn't believe God was going to answer your prayer the first time or you wouldn't have to pray it again. Now, we've even got this philosophy going around today. You pray it once and then you start thanking God for the answer and you quit praying the same prayer. Now, I want you to realize that is not correct. And I'll tell you why. Do you remember when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Bible says He prayed a third time the same thing. Now remember, I'm not your example in prayer, and I'm not the teacher in prayer. Christ is. He prayed at least 3 times for the exact same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if Jesus is my example in prayer, and He repeated the same prayer 3 times, He didn't pray it once and then say, okay, now Lord, I thank You that You've answered that prayer. He went back and prayed it again and again. He even gives us a little more about that kind of thing. If you look over in Luke chapter 11, very exciting scripture that I just really discovered recently. It's amazing how you can read the same passage over and over and over and over, and then all at once it just sort of zaps you, you know, and say, where was I when I read that the first 25 or 30 times? The 11th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, it's a repetition of the Lord's Prayer that's found in Matthew 6, but just a little different ending. After He had taught them, They said, Lord, teach us to pray in verse 1. Verse 5 says, and He said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door's been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now here's the story. You're already in bed at night. And about that time, some friends drive up. They come in. They say, "We've been traveling for hours. We're tired. Oh, we're just worn out. Not only that, but you know, we didn't even have time to stop for supper. Would you by any chance, you know, have something to eat?" Now, I remember when I was down in East Texas again, I have a lady in that church that I really had a lot of fun with, because no matter when I went to their house, it was the day before she bought groceries. And I don't care what, every time I went there, she never had anything. I remember one time I even asked her, I said, "Don't you even have an old stale cracker? I mean, just an old stale cracker." She said, "You don't believe this. I don't even have a cracker in the house." So it became a real standing joke for us. But I can just imagine somebody dropping into your house late at night saying, "Sure would like to have something to eat." And you say, "Ooh, we were going to the grocery store tomorrow. We don't even have a stale cracker in the house. But I tell you what, our next door neighbors, great friends of ours, we can run over there. We'll get something." And they say, "Oh, don't bother. They're probably asleep." "Oh, they won't mind. We'll just go over there and wake them up. They'll get something for us." So here you are, all brave and bold, going over next door to prove to the friends that dropped in how great a neighbors you have. "What do you want?" "Funniest thing. We just had some people drop in. Sure, could we borrow 3 loaves of bread?" "No. But we're friends, aren't we?" "We're in bed. The kids are asleep. I'm in bed. The door's locked. The dog's even in the doghouse. You know, don't bother us." "Please, friend, we've had some company drop in." "No. Please let it. Just 3 loaves of bread. Can't we?" "Oh, if you insist." And they come and open the doors and let you in. Now, I think, well, you have to look at the context. Right in the midst of this, Jesus is talking about prayer. And I think Jesus says prayer is a lot like that. Do you ever pray something and God didn't answer your prayer and you say, "Well, guess God didn't want me to have it. Guess God didn't want to answer that." Prayed it once, maybe twice, and you gave up. You see, we've got the idea that faith means I do not go back and ask God over and over and over and over. Faith is obedience. Faith is obedience. Now listen, when you are obedient to God, you are persistent in prayer. God expects you to ask Him over and over and over and over. Now, I didn't see that until recently. This thing jumped out at me, and then I did a little Greek study on these words, because the next thing He says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him it knocks, it shall be opened." If any of you have a New American Standard in the index over to the side of the page, it will give you the correct translation of that word, ask, seek, and knock. It means keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. You see what Jesus says? Look, prayer is like this. "And I say to you, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, and it shall be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and he who keeps on knocking, it will be open to him." Now let me ask you, do you have faith? If you have faith, you'll be obedient to what God said about prayer. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's prayer. And I think that we just totally miss the boat, and we do not keep on seeking, we do not keep on knocking, and we do not keep on asking, for the simple reason we think that's a lack of faith. And it's not a lack of faith. It is being faithful in being persistent and doing what God says for us to do when it comes to a relationship of prayer. Being persistent. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. That's what He wants us to do. That's obedience. Now, whenever I want to know what kind of prayer I have to do, I have to look like in James, where the Bible says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man brings much results." What's effectual, fervent prayer? It's not how loud you pray. I think it's persistence in prayer. Effectual and fervent. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Peter mentioned this morning these ideas of going to crossroads. I think that prayer is a crossroads for people. Or maybe I should say a decision is a crossroads. we have two decisions to make. One comes to life and the other one comes to death. Both of them take energy. Both of them are work. You ever heard somebody talk about how much work it is to worry? Worry will wear you out. Really will. It'll just physically and emotionally drain you. Prayer is also work. But prayer is the road to faith. Worry is the road to death. See, whenever you have a decision to make related to any area of life, you have two choices. You can worry about it or you can pray about it. Most of you do this. You pray once. Oh, you might get real. You might pray twice. Then you jump over and start worrying about it. Isn't that amazing? What does God say to do about it? Be faithful and keep on praying. Let me give you a personal illustration. My wife and I have a little boy, 4 years old, who's just a super little guy. But we very much believe that God wants us to have another baby because we don't believe that God wants our son to grow up without a brother or sister. We really believe that that's what God wants. Now, at the same time all this has happened, my wife went in the hospital last September and had surgery, just an exploratory surgery, and discovered that she had a disease that kept her from getting pregnant. Also, the only cure to that disease is to get pregnant. She's sort of between rock and a hard place, you know. Now, when you have that condition and you can't get pregnant with the disease, but you can't get rid of the disease unless you get pregnant, then there's only one cure. God has to bring a miracle somewhere. So we've been praying. We've asked our church to pray that God would give us a child. Now, one of the things that my wife and I both are learning about praying for a child, we've been doing this for some time, is persistence in prayer. We had the idea, you pray once and, you know, God will do it immediately. And we thought that we had a lack of faith because we prayed and nothing happened. Now, I'm realizing that God's expecting of us faithfulness, obedience. Now, what's faithfulness and obedience in this area related to prayer? Just keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Man, he gets tired of hearing it. One of these days, he's going to open the door up. You know, I really believe that. I believe that God... Now, I think sometimes we think, well, that makes God sound like some kind of old mean guy who doesn't want to answer any prayers for us. That's not it at all. God wants to know if you really mean business. Are you really serious? The other thing he wants to know, are you really obedient? Are you really obedient? We have a family in our church who came to me after we had asked the church to pray for us in this particular area. They had a child who's now 11 years old. And about a year and a half ago, God blessed their home with another child. And he came up to me and he said this. He said, Pastor, he said, we prayed for 9 years consistently. And their second child was a miracle. And he said, we prayed for 9 years before God answered that prayer. And I thought to myself, isn't that great? Now, that's faithfulness. That's keep on keeping on. And God answered it. And I think that when we come to prayer, most of us give up. We pray once, we pray twice, and, well, God didn't want me to have that. And, you know, we really don't believe, we really don't trust God, we really don't have faith because we're not faithful. Now, let me mention this. Faithfulness and faith is not psyching yourself out. I think some of you have the idea that... Does anybody see where that peep there went? I think we have the idea that being faithful in prayer or having faith in prayer is psyching yourself out to where you are thoroughly and completely convinced in your mind and in your psyche, this is going to happen. You ever done that? You ever come to a point of saying, boy, this is really going to happen? I know it is. Let me share an experience with what I mean, how this relates. We had an experience in our church just recently that really blew my mind. I don't even understand it. I accept it because it's in God's Word. We had an experience in the area of healing. Now, we, you know, Southern Baptists aren't supposed to do this. I kind of got tickled to Peter because that sort of related. I felt very much this way. I had a lady come to me who discovered in the month of November that she had epilepsy. She discovered in January that she had a brain tumor, a large brain tumor, a malignant brain tumor. They took fluids off of it and discovered it was malignant. Dr. Gogalla, who is probably one of the foremost neurosurgeons in the Midwest, checked her, looked at her x-rays, tested everything, and said, I will not operate. And he operates on some almost impossible cases and has had great success. He told her that if I operate on you, you only have a 10% chance of being anything but a vegetable, even if you live. We don't expect you to live. Well, this particular lady came to me. She's 24 years old. She has a little boy about 5. Her husband is not a Christian. And she said, Pastor, I'm scared. She says, I have the most horrible nightmares. She said, I see something out here that keeps going like this, and it's my life. And she says, it's just going. And she says, I know I'm going to die. She said, I just wish I could sleep. She said, I think I could face dying if I could just get over all this fear. She said, I'm so scared, and I'm having all these nightmares. I don't know what to do. Well, I had just gotten back from a conference. I believe, Judy, you were there when Jim Reed spoke. And it was the next week after I got back. And Jim Reed had shared a scripture verse with us that says, if any of you are sick, call for the elders of the church, anoint with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And I showed her that verse. This gal's a Roman Catholic. She's not a Baptist. She comes to our church to a ladies' Bible study on Thursdays. She said to me, she said, I read it to her. She says, I believe God wants to heal me. She said, will you pray for me? I said, yeah, I will, I guess. Now, I tell you the honest truth. I never had anything happen. I've never done anything like this. I didn't know what to do. So I said, Lord, your word says in James chapter 5, if you want to look that verse up, it says, if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. So I said, all right. I said, I want to get some other people, because I said, I really honest with you. And I'll be real truthful. If I were to say that I had the faith that would happen, and I'm talking about the faith of having my total being to say, I know that's going to happen, I would say, I told her, I said, I don't know. I didn't have that kind of faith. But I had a kind of faith that said, if God tells me to do this in obedience, I will do it. So I called the chairman of our deacons. I'm calling a group of men who've never been anything like this before. In most churches, if you'd call up your deacons like this, they'd say, preacher, you're crazy. Hunt for a new church next week. The chairman of our deacons is a professor at the University of Nebraska, a PhD in finance. I called him up and I said, Dale, I said, I got something I've never had happen before. I said, are you free this afternoon? He said, well, I'm really not, Pastor. And I said, well, let me tell you what it is. And I shared with him what it is. He says, I'll take off. I called up the fellow who was the chairman of our deacons year before last. I thought, well, you know, get to the main guys. He's also a PhD in swine nutrition, teaches University of Nebraska. And I said, Bob, would you like to get in on something this afternoon? And I said, are you busy? He said, I really am. He said, I don't think I can get away. And I said, I told him what it was. He says, I'll take off. I called Brett Yon. And Brett and I are very close, as not only as friends, but working in ministry there. And most of you know Brett. I told Brett, and he says, I'll be there. I called another one of our deacons up who is a major in the Army. And I said, Paul, I said, we've got something coming up. And I told him what it was. And he said, he and his wife know this girl pretty well. And he said, can Diane come also? And I said, yes, I'd like for her to. So all of us got in a room. We prayed. Took some good old Wesson oil, and I tell you what, this is just a matter of faith, you know, just obedience. And I just put a little oil on her forehead, and we prayed first. All of us prayed and admitted to God that we really didn't have the faith that the kind of faith that we could say we were psyched out about this thing. You know, I couldn't say, now beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know God's going to do this. I mean, I would have lied, they lied, you know, we all would have. None of us believed that to that point. But we did what God told us to do. That's real faith. That's obedience. We all laid our hands on her, and we prayed. All of us prayed. That was on a Thursday afternoon. A week from that following Thursday, or a week from that following Friday, she was to go to Denver, Colorado, to another neurologist and have tests run again. She went to that neurologist and had those tests run again. She came back the following Tuesday, and her brain tumor had totally dissolved and was all gone. She has gone back to the doctor since then. The doctor has decided that she really doesn't have epilepsy at all, that it was caused from all the upset from the brain tumor and all this, and she's doing great. Now, I could not in any way say to you I had faith that that would happen. If I'm talking about faith in prayer, in the idea of having myself thoroughly convinced, I do not believe that's what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is acting upon what God says in obedience. I don't understand that at all. I don't understand it. I just do what God says. I don't have any idea what the oil means. I believe it's a point of obedience. And if it's an obedient point, that's what we did. I don't believe that God's going to heal every person that we anoint with oil and pray over. I don't think maybe God's going to do that. I talked to a guy one time who said he had done this. He said every person he prayed over for a whole 2-month period, every person he prayed for died. I don't think that was a lack of faith. I think there are reasons for sickness. I do not go along with some of the charismatics who say that every person is supposed to be well and that you ought to be able to pray for every person be healed. I don't believe that. I believe there's some sickness that God gives to us for a purpose, for a reason. You remember one time Jesus said, this man, nobody has sinned in his family, he hasn't, nor his family. He has a sickness to bring glory to God. And I can look at the Apostle Paul who prayed 3 times, God, let this thorn in the flesh get away from me. And he said, no, I'm going to keep you weak. When you're weak, then you're strong because I'm giving you grace. I don't understand all those things. All I know is that at that particular point, an act of obedience brought about a miracle in God's work. And I don't understand it. All I know is we need to realize that in prayer, God can work and move and do. That is the work of the Christian. What kind of prayer? Effectual, fervent, repetitious, continually praying over and over. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees that the Gentiles who prayed meaningless repetition were not being heard. Now, what we have to realize that it was not repetition, it was meaningless repetition. We can quote the Lord's Prayer every time we get together and be meaningless repetition. We can pray the Lord's Prayer with meaning and repeat it over and over, and God's going to use it. See the difference? Meaningless or meaningful? What kind of repetition do we do with prayer? Is it just that we're repeating something to be repeating it, or repeating it in faith, knowing this is God's obedient point for us? Now, let me look at some other kinds of prayer that I think are very helpful. One is a prayer of praise. I believe God likes praise. One of the things Peter Lord and I have kind of worked on together, and I shared some things with him that I've come up with just recently that really helped me, and I wish I had time. In fact, I would have preferred teaching this instead of prayer, but that's what Max wanted me to teach, or Larry Woods, I think, is the one. So I'll show you something that some of you, have any of you seen the tapes? Do you guys have a tape machine at OU? One of the audio cassette machines that you're using Peter Lord's tapes with? Will you look at it on television? Oh, you need to get one of those. Those are exciting. Peter Lord's church has about 70 tapes that you watch on television. We have 2 machines and 2 televisions in our church, and we use those for teaching home Bible studies and stuff. So we have Peter Lord or Jack Taylor or Ron Dunn almost weekly in our church through videotapes, which is somebody who knows what you're talking about. Videotapes. One of the tapes that I got a hold of, and I've just expanded on it, it's really helped me to understand things, is this. That's a tree, in case y'all can't see. This is the ground. I'm not an artist. This is the grace of God. The grace of God is like a great big pond of water. And every tree has to have this great pond of water that it reaches down in and gets a hold of the grace of God. Now, I believe that every person needs to reach down into God's grace. One of the reasons, and in fact, I believe the taproot drive that every person has, and Peter's mentioned this, is the taproot drive for approval. Every one of us need approval. Now, God desires approval also. Don't miss that. God wants approval. Why did God create you? To please Him. to bring glory to Him. Now, if God created you to give approval to Him, when we pray, we are really giving approval to God by praising Him. Now, I think we ought to begin prayers with praise. Praising God, adoration and praise and thanksgiving to God. And begin our prayers that way. What we are doing is we are approving of God. Now, every one of you desire approval also. If any of you in here say, well, I don't care what people think, you're either a liar or sick. Every one of you really care what people think about you, because you have as a taproot a drive to have people approve of you. Now, the exciting thing and the great thing is all of us should really desire approval from God. That's where we ought to put our roots down into, the grace of God. That's what salvation is. God approving of you, accepting you, and giving you a new birth. Now, this taproot drive of approval is so thwarted in our lives because of our dead human spirits. Now, let me show you what happens. Let me put right here between you and God, parents. Now, I believe that as a parent, we need to give our children approval. What happens if you do not receive approval from your parents? Anybody, what happens? You what? Okay, you get mad, you sell up. What happens to you after you get mad at your parents? What do you develop in your life? Bitterness, okay? The root of bitterness basically is a result. All of you who've been to Gothard, the root of bitterness is a result of rejecting God's grace and approval from God and searching for it in other places and not getting it. If your parents reject you, you're going to be bitter towards your parents. Now, if your parents accept you, it is much easier for you to understand the grace of God and accept that approval. Now, I think that this root right here, the root of bitterness, goes over and causes the other, the temporal value root and also the immoral root. A person who is rejected by parents who develop a bitter problem become immoral because they're hunting for somebody else to approve of them. I have never met a young woman or a young lady or a young man, either one, who have moral problems that do not have bitterness. Because when they're bitter, they search for approval from somebody else besides the grace of God. Now, what happens in salvation is the grace of God goes up and is able to remove these things because of being able to be approved of from God Himself. Now, what I said all that was this. When you pray, you need to bring approval to God. That's praise and adoration. Thanksgiving. Another kind of prayer, besides that of praise or thanksgiving, is a prayer of confession. The Bible tells us in several places that if you have sin in your life, God can't hear you. You pray. You ever pray and just, you knew it wasn't going anywhere? Do any of you know Bertha Smith? Any of you have met Bertha Smith or heard any of her tapes or read any of her books? Anybody? I can't believe all of you don't know Bertha. Bertha Smith is basically the person, if you want to talk to Jack, any of you know Jack Taylor? Who Jack Taylor is? A few of you? Okay. Jack Taylor. Do any of you know Peter Lord? Okay. Jack Taylor, Peter Lord, Ron Dunn, all these guys, many of them equate what they have had happen in their life to Bertha Smith. Bertha Smith was a missionary in North China. And a fantastic gal. She's 88 years old now and has got more energy than any of you ever thought about having. She is a go-getter. She has a book out called How God Fill Me With His Spirit or something like that, and it's excellent. Bertha Smith. You'd enjoy reading. She has a chapter in that book called Birth and Beans. Bertha, Miss Bertha, is so sensitive to the Spirit. It's just phenomenal what God's done in her life. But one of the things about Bertha is that she's so sensitive to God that when she has sin in her life, He really shows her what it is. And I mean little minute things. She had two preachers and their wives over to her home, and this is in this book, over to her home for lunch one day, and she had a burner out in her stove, but she was cooking on an electric stove she wasn't used to, and she burned the beans twice, some green beans, burned them up completely, and had to restart the beans. When they got to the house to eat, she was late with lunch because of burning the beans. When they came in, she says, oh, lunch is not quite ready. Go sit in the parlor. Wait for me. There's a burner out on the stove, and I just couldn't get it ready in time, which was a lie. I mean, partial lie. There was a burner out in the stove. But she had three other good burners, a deep well, and also a hot plate. So it really wasn't the burner out, but that's what she told them. They had a wonderful lunch together. Everything was fine. Bertha went to her room after they had left that afternoon for her prayer time, her devotional time. And when she got on her knees to pray, she said, God wasn't there. And she said, God, what is wrong? And he said, the beans, Bertha. Oh, Lord. She got up off her knees, went down to the garage, got her car out of the garage, went across town to these people's homes, went up and knocked on the door, told them, says, I lied to you today. Lunch was late, not because of the burner, but because of the beans, and Bertha burned them. So she told them, she apologized to them, asked for forgiveness, turned around, went back to her house, went up to her room, got on her knees, and God was there. The Bible says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I cannot hear you. The Bible says about a husband that if he does not treat his wife and live with her, is it in 1st, 2nd Peter? 1st Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I think that sin is the great hindrance to prayer. So when you come to prayer, come to confession time. God, what is there in my life that would keep me from communicating with you? What is there in my life that you can show me? And then claim 1 John 1:9. If we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer of confession. The next kind of prayer is a prayer of petition. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Petition. What was a petition prayer? Petition prayers are basically prayers you pray for yourself. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15 is a scripture verse. I see some of you trying to figure out what I said. Now, that particular scripture is talking about praying to God and expecting God to do something because you've asked things for yourself. I believe you ought to pray for yourself. I think sometimes we get this martyr complex, I ought never to pray for me. I'm always praying for everybody else. You need to pray for yourself. I remember a very humorous thing happened one time. A professor I had when I was in college, we had him in our church to teach a study, Dr. H.K. Neely. And Dr. Neely was having lunch with myself and our music director and one of the men in our church. And the man in our church was very deep in the Word, a tremendous Bible student. And he was asking this guy, Dr. Neely, a lot of questions. And he was going through and he was asking him some serious Bible questions. He came to this one point and he said, Dr. Neely, I pray so many things for myself that I just pray and God never answers him. Now, Dr. Neely was just about ready to give him this great, profound, theological answer to that question. He says, I've been asking for that color television and that new Cadillac for the longest and God's never given it to me. Now, he was joking. But at the same time, I think that we sometimes do not ask God for anything for ourselves because we feel like it's selfish. Listen, the Bible says, does not your earthly father, when you ask for him a fish, give you a snake? When you ask for him an egg, does he give you a scorpion? How much more then shall your heavenly father give to them all the things that they would ask? That's a continuation of that 11th chapter of the book of Luke we read a while ago. Your heavenly Father is your heavenly Father. Don't ever hesitate to ask your heavenly Father for something you desire. Now, one of the things that you need to do in praying for yourself is ask, what is my motive? James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask with the wrong motive, that you may burn it upon your own flesh or your own passion. In other words, he's saying, sometimes you ask it in a very selfish way, that you may use it for your own pleasure, not for me. See that? He's not going to give you what's going to be harmful to you. My little boy will come up to me and say, Daddy, can I go outside and play? Sure, son, you can go outside and play. Daddy, can I use your 12-gauge shotgun and go out and shoot birds out of the tree? No, son. My son's four. Son, you can't have my 12-gauge shotgun to shoot birds out of the trees. Now, why? My son's not old enough to handle a 12-gauge shotgun. Besides that, we live in the city. He'd be arrested for shooting a shotgun in the city limits. My son is not ready to handle that kind of thing. I believe God keeps you from having things that you don't know how to handle. He also keeps you from having things that are going to hurt you. And sometimes we ask with the wrong motives in mind, and the wrong motives, God's not going to give you what you ask with the wrong motive. But if you ask for yourself with the right motive, with the usefulness of it, God's going to give it to you. We've got people in our church who have brand new homes. I mean beautiful new homes. We have one family, never forget, the first time I visited them. They visited our church and I went to see them. And I mean they live in a, from my standards, where I grew up, it's a mansion. It is beautiful. The furniture's beautiful. The furnishings of every kind, it's just gigantic size-wise. When I got ready to leave, I made mention, I said, your home is just beautiful. They said, it's not ours. Now, I hear that once in a while from people, and I said, oh, you mean it belongs to you and the finance company, you know, that kind of joke. And they said, no, this house belongs to God. We prayed. We've lived in a lot of different places, but we prayed that God would give us a home that we could use for Him. This is what He's given us. Man alive, that's exciting to me. They had a home that was just beautiful. This last Sunday morning, last Sunday, right after church, I went to their home along with a fellow that we're having in our church, possibly coming to be our associate pastor, and we went into their home to have lunch Sunday. And the food was spread over this beautiful table, lots of it, and we sat there and enjoyed as the stereo played throughout the house. And you know what? That's God's house. They said He may not want us to have it forever, but He gave it to us right now, and they're very happy. I believe if tomorrow God would say to them, we want you to move over here in a two-bedroom apartment that'll cost $125 a month, they'd move. Don't think there'd be any question about it. When my wife and I first moved to went to Nebraska, we visited with a family that we stayed in their home that lived in a house. Their whole house was a whole lot bigger than this room. It was a little bitty, they call it the little greenhouse. It was a little bitty green shack is what it was. The floors were uneven. The wind blew in. It was cold. It was in the wintertime in Nebraska, and it was cold in the house because it couldn't keep it heated well. They prayed that God would give to them a house that they might be able to entertain people in, that they might have families into their home to be able to be used for the glory of God. Now, they're using the house. But right after we moved to Nebraska in May, in the summertime, that same summer, God gave to them a beautiful new home. And it's been used for the glory of God. I've seen 60 and 70 people in their basement fellowshipping and studying the Word together. Last Sunday morning, we have a new fellow in our church, a brand new Christian. I led the Lord in a pancake house the other day. And they had that fellow in their home. This guy's discipling him. And they had him in their home for lunch. That's the way their home was, wide open. God gave it to them. Now, that's not selfish. They're praying for something they can use for the glory of God. Now, I know other people in our church who prayed for God to give them things. God gave them to them, and they're afraid for somebody to walk through the front door because they might break some of their beautiful stuff. That's not for the glory of God. I'm not so sure they'll keep it very long. But I believe that you need to ask, petition for things for yourself to bring glory to God. Last kind of prayer is a kind of prayer that I think is probably the most important, and that's intercession. Intercession is for others. I've got along with me some material. How many of you have the red notebooks from Peter Lord's church? Any of you have those red notebooks? Just one of you? Two of you? I hope, from what Peter told me, Max is going to be trying to get some of these things where all of you can have them. And I left my sheet somewhere. Has anybody got theirs with you? You have yours with you? You don't have yours with you either? I don't know what I did with those sheets. I took them out where you could see them. Here they are. You have some of those too, okay? Peter and his church, they developed a prayer notebook that is just a little red notebook about like the size Judy's got here, a little green notebook. Most of you carry around little notebooks anyhow. Peter believes that prayer is so important that you ought to have one notebook you just use for prayer, nothing else. Now, most of you, if I were to say, I want you to pray, like Peter prays for 2 hours in the morning from 4 to 6, two or 2.5 hours in the morning, if you had to go pray for 2 hours, you'd never make it. You don't have that much to pray about. I mean, seriously, you'd be able to repeat yourself over and over and over, and you could say a lot of praise. But if you had to go in and sit down and pray for 2 hours, you couldn't do it. I sat down in our church. Is it wrong to brag on your church? I don't. Man, for the praise and glory of God, I don't think so. We got one of the greatest churches in the world, I think. Our deacons meet. We have them broken up into four groups, and they meet Monday through Thursday morning at 6:30 at our church for an hour praying together, our deacons do. And I meet with a different group every week. I meet like one day I'm on Monday, and one day on Tuesday, and one day on Wednesday, and one day on Thursday. That way I get to know them better, we get to know each other, and we all pray together. Our church is divided up into groups of 15 to 20 people, and each one of these deacons is assigned 15 to 20 of these people, and they have a list. And what we do in that prayer time is pray about needs in the church, and we pray about the needs of the people that each one of these deacons have. Now, some of you may think getting together with three or four guys in the morning to pray would just, you know, you'd get done in 15 or 20 minutes. We do not have enough time to pray all the way through our list, hardly, in that hour, because we get to burden for a certain person or a certain area, and we all pray about that, and we pray for the people in our church. And it's kind of exciting to see the kind of prayer life that these men are developing and praying. They just came up with a new idea last Saturday morning. I don't know what they're going to do with that. This is all their ideas, not mine. Last Saturday morning, they decided that I needed more prayer, and they're going to stay up. They're going to set a half-hour section all night long on Saturday night and pray. Like one guy signed up from 3 to 3:30, another guy from 3:30 to 4. And all night long on Saturday night, they'll be praying for me and for our services on Sunday. Now, I don't know whether they'll follow through on that. They're just talking about it right now, praying about what God wants them to do in that area. But I believe that when we work like that, we're going to see God do some super things. I left this week. We had some problems. I just got out of town. I never fails. As soon as I leave town, some things crop up. When I first went to our church 3 years ago, if something like that happened, I felt so obligated I would get on the next plane and go back home. But we've got a group of deacons now, and I say, have at it, fellas, and they do. In our church, our deacons do not do any kind of finances. They don't do any kind of decision-making as far as the church is concerned. They're strictly a spiritual body of men who are concerned about the spiritual. Now, when I say no finances, if somebody in our church have financial problems, they feel like that's their obligation. But as far as taking care of who pays the bills in our church and the finances of our church, the deacons don't. They make no decisions like that. They're strictly a group of men who pray and search out God and lift our church in prayer and lift people in prayer and meet their needs. They wait on tables is what they do. They wait on people's needs. And then we have another group of people called our church council, made up about 20 people that really are the decision-making body in our church. And it's exciting to me to know that we can intercede for everybody else. Now, my intercessory prayer basically is for those 12 men, or 16 of them. There's 12 of them active and 4 of them inactive. But one of the reasons we have trouble praying is we don't write prayers down. Most of you don't write down your prayers. Now, remember, we heard Peter say this week, he wrote down his prayers. You need to write down that which you pray about. It's exciting to write down a prayer and then see God answer it, and you can write outside of it, God answered this prayer at a certain time. It's really exciting. Another thing about writing out prayers is sometimes if you don't write out the prayer, you forget to pray. You ever had somebody walk up to you and say, boy, would you pray for me? Yeah, sure, we'll do that. About 3 weeks later, you see them, and the first thing, I haven't prayed for them. You know, oh, Lord, help them real quick. You know, and then you walk up to them, how you doing? Been praying for you, you know, 3 minutes before. But the reason we don't is because we don't write it down. Now, I don't know whether any of you have any problems like this or not, but I have got a very, very short memory, and I have to write things down. In fact, I have a big notebook I carry around. I call it my brain because that's how I remember most things. And I think we need to write down prayers. And when God impresses for us to pray for something or somebody, write it down. Now, this little prayer program that Peter's got in his church is so helpful because it's divided into days of the week. It just has a little margin stop deals here that you can just have different things. Now, at the beginning of each thing is a whole section on praise, and it's just scriptures that you pray in praise. And very helpful. Now, he also has prayer pages. Judy, you have any of those prayer pages with you? I don't have any of those prayer pages, I don't think. Wait a minute. Here's one that's very close. No, it's not either. Yeah, that's what I want. Well, this is close. I've got those too. This is just one page that he used, prayer for other churches. And you name the churches and the pastor up here and then some scriptures related to those prayers that you have to. One of the things our church has been very blessed about in praying for other churches, I very often get telephone calls from pulpit committees, or we have visits from pulpit committees wanting me to leave Lincoln, Nebraska and go somewhere else. I don't know what in the world. It's really, it's kind of exciting in a way, because we get involved with other churches by doing that. A church is without a pastor, they give me a call and say, would you be interested in coming to our church to pastor our church? And I said, no, but we'll pray for you. And then I announce it to the whole church and we all pray for them. Or when we get together, the deacons, we pray for other churches. And then we watch God send His man to their church, and we watch their church start growing. We praise God for it. I got a call the other day from Missoula, Montana. I didn't know that place existed. Wanting me to consider coming to their church. I said, no, but I've got a good friend of mine that I really feel like God may be leading into the area of work like this. So we as a body now begin to pray for Mac Mathis and the church in Missoula, Montana, that God might, if He's in this, lead them together to really have a work going on in Missoula, Montana. And it's exciting me, praying for other churches. Now, Peter has got this thing broken down where you pray for different things on different days. Let me see if I can find the list of things that he's gotten broke down. Judy, which one of those pages is that on? I just got these this week. Peter, this is brand new. I just thought it was so good I'd share it with you. By the way, let me show you this. This is the thing he hands out on Sunday night. He's trying to make his church very conscious of missions. And I'm going to use this when I get back. I think this is super. He takes a continent, takes a country, and outlines that country, lists the missionaries in that country, and gives this to his church on Sunday night. They can pray for that particular country and those missionaries during that week. And there's one section of his day, like on, say, on Tuesday. I don't remember what day it is. Like on Tuesday, pray for missionaries. Well, on Tuesday, they put this in their notebook in the Tuesday section. They pray for missionaries. All right, that's great. And I tell you, I think that we just got the idea that we have to be working in an area in order to be able to pray for it. We need to be praying for every area. That is the work of the Christian, is praying. Let me give you a quote. If you want to quote, this is me. Somebody, I'm sure, said this before. But the other day, I was preaching a sermon on prayer. Gosh, we're going to have to quit. We've been going over an hour. I was preaching a sermon on prayer, and... my mind. See that? I didn't write it down. Forgot what I was even saying. Huh? The quote. Yes, the quote. It's probably a point of pride, and the Lord stopped me, Judy. Have you ever heard somebody say, put feet to your prayers? You ever anybody preach on that? I've heard preachers preach on putting feet to your prayers. You folks, you pray and get out there and put feet to your prayers. I think that is probably absurd. I think we need to put prayers to our feet. Because if we will pray, we'll work. Because the work of the Christian has already been done when you pray. You just go out and kind of reap the harvest of praying. Most of us don't need to feet more. We need to pray more. And the more we pray, the more God can open doors to use us. And you can go out and try to open all kinds of doors and do all kinds of witnessing and do everything you know how to do and study the Word and everything else. But if you don't pray and put prayers to your feet, none of these other things are really going to amount to much. Because prayer is the work of the Christian. I'm going to close by sharing this one illustration that happened to me. I had been preaching a series of sermons on prayer. It's really kind of fascinating. I've been preaching this, and Larry called me and asked me to do this. And I had looked up every prayer reference in the New Testament of either Jesus praying or Him talking about prayer. 2 weeks ago, on a Saturday, this is the most panic-stricken time for a pastor. Saturday night, 7 o'clock, and still no Sunday morning sermon. I was so empty. I had nothing. Now, that didn't mean I hadn't studied, hadn't read, but no sermon. Now, I have a spiritual gift of prophecy, and I have a terrible time. If I don't get a word from the Lord, I just can't preach. And I'd prayed, Lord, here I am, 7 o'clock Saturday night. I need a word, please, something. Now, anybody can take scripture verses, put together a sermon, and get up and preach. I just believe you can do that. You can just, in the flesh, you can get up and say, okay, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 10 through 12, and get up and exegete a little on it and tell you what the scripture means and get through something. Now, I can't do that. I have. But, I'd just as soon go hide in a hole somewhere. Well, it was 7 o'clock on Saturday night, and I had nothing. Now, I had all these scripture verses. God, you've got to give me something. I don't know what to do. If you want me to preach on this prayer, at least, give me a word from you. I want to know it. Nothing. The last verse I looked up was John chapter 12, verse 27 to 28. I want you to look this up with me. Because what I want to tell you is this. Have you ever heard anybody make this statement? You do not have the right to pray when you have problems unless you pray when everything is going good. The idea that if you don't really praise God when things are good and you don't talk to God when things are going well, then you don't have any right to go to God when you're having difficulties. Now that's, I think, probably from the pit. Because I look through the New Testament, and when Jesus prayed was when he was having problems. The prayers of Jesus came at the point of where you're either going to have to choose to worry or pray, really. And most of your prayers are going to come at the point of where you're going to either worry or pray, one of the two. And the choice of prayer is God's way. Well, I got to this verse, and I'll be honest with you, I was about to panic. There's a good time to panic. I get up every Sunday morning at 5:30. And I knew between 7 o'clock and that 8:15 service the next morning, something was going to have to happen. And I didn't know what, because I was in just about the point of worrying. Now, I was praying, God, show me something. And John 12:27 came out. Listen to this. Jesus is praying. Now my soul has become troubled. I said, amen, Lord, that sounds like me. And what shall I say? And I said, boy, is that truthful. Father, save me from this hour. And I thought, yeah, 2 hours, Lord, one at 8:15 and one at 11. That's both of our morning services. But listen, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. I thought, man, what'd you come for, Lord? Let's keep reading. Father, glorify thy name. And all at once I thought, oh, Lord, here I am worried about a sermon. We want to bring glory to you. That's what I want, Lord. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And I said, wow! I ran up, I was in a basement, I was studying in a basement. I ran upstairs, I said, sweetheart, look, I want to show you, boy, God's, this is my verse. And I showed it to my wife. My wife's very emotional. She said, oh, that's great. And I just got so excited. I got a super wife. I wish she could have come with me. I said, God just spoke to me. I said, I've been praying, I've been reading, nothing. And here it is. Now, the sermon that I preached that Sunday morning is what I've shared with you, because God said to me, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, this is not the last time I'm going to share this, because I believe God gave me a word that he wants me to share this story about prayer, repetition in prayer, of thanksgiving and praise over and over and over again. I'm not going to hesitate to share it. Don't ever hesitate to share something God gives to you. It's good. And that verse just jumped out at me. God wants us to keep on sharing his good word. He glorified it once. He'll glorify it again. It's his word. And it's exciting to me. I want to share that with you to quit.